Well, we appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. And I must begin by saying what a wonderful meal that was. I told Jenny at the house, that was just a good meal. She said, well, they're all good. Yeah, they're all good, but they're not all equally good. Reminds me of the book 1984, you know, where the pigs took over the farm. And they, of course, declared that everybody was equal. Under communism, everybody's equal. But by the time the book ended, the pigs had moved into the farmer's house. And when they were... that's right, Animal Farm. I'm sorry. No, not 1984, but Animal Farm, George Orwell. And so he said, they asked the pigs about that. And of course, the explanation was, well, we're all equal, but some of us are more equal than others. Some of us are more equal than others. It doesn't really, by definition, make sense, but I think we get the point. It really gets into inequality again. But these meals are just fabulous, and that was just such a feast a while ago. It helps the fellow's feelings to get a feast like that. It doesn't help the priest, but it helps the feelings of the fellow that does preach. I began a lesson this morning called They All Use Dirt, and I talked about how that God made Adam, number one. I talked about how God used dirt to illustrate the numbers in Abraham's descendants. And that's a big thing in Scripture, really. And number three, from Jeremiah 18, we discussed how God used the potter and the clay to indicate His enormous power and insight and wisdom in making new vessels. Now, if you repent, He changes what He's going to do. If you don't repent, if you said you were going to do good and then you did evil, He has a program for you too. But He can make new vessels, fit for destruction, fit for reward. And then we discussed the Israelites making bricks in Exodus chapter 5. It got to the point where they had to gather the straw or make the bricks without the benefit of the straw. And they agonized over their new condition. They were just on the verge of leaving for the promised land. And things were going to get worse before things got better. Number five, and the one that we began with this afternoon, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, beginning. God placed the gospel in earthen vessels. Isn't that something? We come along into the New Testament discussion of things, and God picks up the dirt. He still wants to talk about the dirt, the use of the dirt. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, a lot of this is in the context where Paul is discussing the ministry of himself and of other apostles. We have a ministry, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not, and we conduct ourselves in a certain way. Well, the gospel, verse 6, it shines on some people. And we apostles and inspired people are preaching this message. This message is the treasure. It's the gospel. Like the kingdom, it's the pearl of great price. It's the hidden treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the apostles and inspired people. Imagine putting something valuable in a vessel of dirt. And that's what he said God has done. He's got a vessel of clay or mud or dirt or sand, however you want to say it. And then he puts this valuable, extraordinarily valuable blessing in it so that it will always be clear where the blessing is. Interesting, isn't it? We're told while we live in this body to let our light shine before men and to be the salt of the earth. We understand the matter of influence. That's true. Use whatever influence you have for the good of the cause, to the glory of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. But as you do all of that, what sense does it make? What sense does influence make? How is it to be evaluated without the gospel? It is to be evaluated in the light of the gospel. The gospel gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. It's the salvation of our souls. It's our treasure. And God put that in people like Paul and Peter and Philip and Stephen and all of the others that He utilized in the first century. And in a sense, secondarily, As we are Christians upholding the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, the gospel is still located in us, but it's also located in a book. It's also located in a book. You remember for about, 15 years maybe, all of the gospel was in earthen vessels. All of it that was being preached was oral. No written documents at all, anywhere. The gospel was completely in earthen vessels. Then beginning in around 51, 52 AD, about 15, 20 years after Pentecost, Paul either writes, let's say 1 Thessalonians, or maybe Matthew writes Matthew, something like that, perhaps. For 15 to 20 years, the gospel is completely in earthen vessels. Then, as the letters began to come out, beginning in the early 50s and Revelation ending in about 96, well, while all of those books were being written, the gospel was in earthen vessels and it was also partly in Scripture. Following 96, all of the gospel is in Scripture. So we come along in a secondary sense. We want to think about the gospel being in us. You can do that, but it's not exactly the same way that Paul was discussing it in chapter 4, verse 7. God wanted it clearly understood the power was of God, not in pitiful Paul or pitiful Peter, anything like that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God. You could put Paul and Silas in a jail in Philippi and beat them and put them in stocks, and still somehow in that all that scene, the power of God was seen. Not just in the earthquake, but in the preaching. Now there was earthquake power, but when Paul taught the jailer and his household, there was power in the message of the gospel. Men, what must I do to be saved? There was a question on his mind. His moral fiber had been shaken to the foundations greater than the prison house. The power, he saw it demonstrated in Paul and Silas. But what he wanted was what was demonstrated. The gospel. The gospel. So Paul says, we're pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not under despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It reminds me of Romans 8:11. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. See, he's talking about the apostles. The Corinthians are the ones they're ministering to. Death in us, life in you. And that's the way it is for a few chapters here in 2 Corinthians. Earthen vessels. God still used dirt, did He not? And then number 6, John chapter 9 in the New Testament. Jesus once used dirt to help a man to see. To make a man see. We're all familiar with the story. We've had various lessons that have utilized this account. And Jesus can heal people the way He wants, make use of the elements that He wishes. And on this occasion, He spits on the ground and makes some clay of the spittle. And then He rubs it on this man's eyes. And He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam itself means sent. He sends him away. He sends him away to the pool that means sent. So he goes over there because Jesus told him to do it. And he washed and he saw. He explained his case later. He was disbelieved by quite a few of the Jewish leaders. He stuck to his story. And Jesus later came back and talked to him again. So here was a man. He could have said, as Jesus spread mud on his eyes, this does not make any sense. And there is no medical evidence to suggest that mud can affect vision. He could have said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not so foolish. I've never known anybody whose eyes were opened by the utilization of dirt and spit. But it was the power of God. It was a matter of having faith in the power of God to do it. It wasn't the power in the mud or the power in the spit. It was the power in the obedient heart that has faith that Jesus can do what He said He can do. He just told me what to do. And really, He got the implication without Jesus even explaining it, didn't He? Did Jesus ever say what was going to happen exactly, though the man was in this precarious situation? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't discuss the result, did he? Go wash. The man must have figured out in his mind, why did he put that on my eyes? Strange thing for Jesus to do that very thing. And the thing that I most long for seems to be the thing that he's addressing. Go wash in the pool. And he doesn't just find a pool. He goes to Siloam. What if Naaman had gone to some river? He wanted to go to some river other than the Jordan. Remember? 2 Kings 5. Why does it have to be? Why can't it be the Abana or the Pharpar? Why does it have to be the Jordan? He goes where Jesus tells him to go. And he came out seeing. He went away therefore and washed. And came seeing. And then of course there gets to be a dispute about whether or not he's the blind man or not. Jesus taught a great lesson and teaches us all to have faith. Do you want sight? Do you want spiritual sight? Don't let the God of this world blind your mind that you might not see. Don't let that happen. Come and see. He addresses that point at the end of the chapter. Then in John 8, in verse 6, Jesus once wrote in the dirt. Isn't that something that you would have an account like that? Back in chapter 8, when this woman that is allegedly taken in adultery is brought to Jesus, and these people are not concerned about the woman, and they're not concerned if they're telling the truth about it. They could have brought the man, but they didn't bring the man. Well, what kind of fairness is that? They want to say, well, now under the law, you catch one, you catch two. They just brought one. Of course, the writer explains they're just doing this to test Jesus. Whether this is an actual case, or whether they're just humiliating a woman, it's not exactly clear. She may have been taken, but the man was not brought. This is not a case where they're trying to rightly apply the law of Moses. It is a case where they're trying to catch Jesus publicly in His words and humiliate Him more than they're humiliating this woman. And so, when they say, now, what do you say we need to do with her? Well, the law said, you know, she needs to die. Well, what do you say? And he stoops down, starts writing in the dirt. Isn't that something? For a grown man to do that. It's just like he's either ignoring them, or, now I've mentioned this, Daddy years and years ago reached the conclusion that what he may have been doing was, of course it's just speculation. You know those fellas, and if Jesus stoops down to write, these fellas being the way they are, don't you imagine they kind of came up there and started looking? What's he doing? What's he saying now? What is this? And maybe as one looks over his shoulder, he sees the name of the woman that he had just committed adultery with. And then he keeps writing, and another one, oh me, how's he know about that? And then some other name maybe comes up, and the third one thinks, who told him that? I mean, it's just a speculation. But after he does that, you know, and they see what he's... Perhaps they're seeing what he's writing. He says, woman, who confronted you? Who were your accusers? I don't have any accusers. They're not pressing it anymore. It's kind of like they've lost interest in the case they were trying to prosecute. But Jesus wants no record of that. He doesn't write it on paper and circulate it. Whatever he writes, he doesn't write it and then send it out throughout the synagogue. Send it around town. Not like some of us who rejoice in spoiling somebody's name or reputation, destroying a brother in Christ. Some preachers seem to have their greatest joy is destroying another preacher, destroying another Christian. Know nothing of love, nothing of 1 John 4. We talked about this morning. And so, the record, by the way, you see, this record will not be permanent. And Jesus knows everything, but some things blow away with the dust. Remember I mentioned one time, we were coming back to Wellington from a funeral over in the edge of Oklahoma. And I said to D.C. Thomason, I said, D.C., have you started writing your autobiography yet? And he said, no. Said, a lot of that just needs to be forgotten. If these were names in the dirt, don't you think those Jews would say, that needs to be forgotten? Of course, it needs to be confessed to God. If they were not caught, still they need to be confessed to God. And then, it needs to be forgotten. I don't want... That's the great thing about the blood of Christ in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I don't want an historical record of all of my blunders, stupidities, colossal sins for the world to see at the judgment. I don't want that. I want every one of those things to be out of sight because they were covered by the blood of Christ. Well, at any rate, Jesus once wrote in the dirt, and tremendous lessons were made. And then in Matthew 13, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, He used the dirt to illustrate the various kinds of hearts there are. People, the way that they receive or don't receive the gospel, the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. All of that's discussed and then explained in detail. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And then, in the next place, I'm going over these really quickly now, Joshua 7:21, Achan once used it to cover the evidence of his sins. When he was found out, he fessed up. I coveted that Babylonish garment and that gold, and you'll find those things buried in my tent in the earth. Buried in the earth. Men sometimes try to cover up bad deeds done by piling the earth or the dirt over their sins. Doesn't keep them hid. It may soothe our situation for a moment, give us a fleeting sense of security. But dirt can't hide what God knows. It's not like that. And then in Matthew 25:25, when Jesus told the story of the talents, the parable of the talents, the one talent man was the one that took his talent and hid it in the earth. Achan was hiding stolen goods. This man was just simply hiding the talent that the master had given him to make more out of. It wasn't a sin. So you can hide a bad thing, you can hide a good thing. Works both ways. And the one talent man used the earth to hide his talent. And then Luke 14, 15 through 24, a man once used the earth as an excuse for turning down the Lord's invitation. It came in the form of a field. When this man had been invited to a feast, you know, and there were various ones, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I've got to go prove them, I pray thee have me excused. And one fellow said, well, I've bought a field, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And the last fellow said, well, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. He didn't explain it. I guess you could suggest, well, he'd said enough. The Lord understood that he couldn't come. That's all that was said. I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. But the fellow we're interested in right here at the moment is the one that said, I bought a field. I pray thee, have me excused. And so we even use those elements to get out of our responsibilities. And then, in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, at the end of the Lord's Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus said, a foolish man built his house on it. The foolish man builds his house in the dirt. He builds his house on the sand. Can your house withstand the storms of life? The Lord's saying it can if it's not built on a rock. You build it on the dirt, your house is going to blow away in the storm. Can you withstand the storm? There's an excellent book. I've gone through it about 3 times. I think I've started again lately, called Show Me God. It's really a wonderful book showing what astronomy and the sciences are now showing us about our universe in very modern research, very modern, cutting-edge research. Tremendous book. You need to buy Orion Ryder that book, Show Me God, by Fred Heron. Anyway, there's one point in the book when he's exhorting a little bit and explaining some things. He made a very good comment. He said, it's better to wear a raincoat than it is to try to dodge the raindrops. Which would make more sense? It's better to wear a raincoat than try to dodge all the raindrops. It's better to have a house that's built on a rock than to have one that's just on the sand and vacillates with the winds and various things of that sort. At any rate, the next I'm getting close. Next to the last one is Numbers 5. The Lord used dirt in order to show who was guilty and who was not guilty of adultery. It's in the when the spirit of jealousy would come on a Jew during the days of Judaism. And strange thing, we've talked about it in detail, and I'll just make a few points and let it go. But he says if a husband gets suspicious about the fidelity of his wife, and the spirit of jealousy comes on him, there may be nothing to it. He may be misinterpreting signs and signals. He may be an overly suspicious character, an overly jealous character. But he says, I'm just afraid my wife's not faithful. Well, go see the priest. And utilize the water, the bitter water that the priest has, and it's kept in an earthen vessel. Like a clay pot. It's kept in an earthen vessel. Furthermore, he has taken sand from the floor of the tabernacle and put some of that in the water. You know how sand colors up water? You want to drink that? She's got to drink that. He's got the spirit of jealousy, and he's got a curse. He's going to curse this woman and make her drink this stuff. And if she's guilty, then her belly swells up. Doesn't say how fast. And her thigh rots, begins to rot. I don't know if that caused the limp, what all it did, but that's going to be her condition. She's not going to be normal. But you see, she wasn't caught in the act. And she doesn't die. Always remember that. Deuteronomy 24, 1 and following, Old Testament legislation, divorce was not attached to adultery. In Matthew 19:9, in the New Testament covenant, it is. They put people to death for adultery. If they were caught, they weren't caught, you can't put them to death. Can't put to death what you don't catch. And they had various cases where you've got, you know, sexual impropriety, and all of that's discussed in Deuteronomy. If the woman is guiltless, what she drinks doesn't hurt her, she doesn't swell up, and her thigh doesn't rot. And all that has to do with the spirit of jealousy that overcomes the husband. Something is very peculiar how God had an arrangement under Judaism to really curb and control adultery. And still men, just like in the case in John 8, men wanted to be unfair about things. And the bill of divorcement was given to protect the woman. Because God was trying to watch out for her when the men wouldn't. God knows males and females better than we know ourselves. So, the high priest used dirt for the vessel to contain the water, the bitter water, and he used dirt from the floor of the tabernacle in this concoction that the woman had to drink, Numbers 5 and verse 17. And then our last point, in 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58, Paul used dirt to show the difference between what the situation is now and what is to come. I believe it was last Wednesday night we went to this text, and he's discussing the resurrection and how that we have more than one kind of body. He talks about the difference between the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam. In verse 45, that's Adam and Jesus, the second man, Adam. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. That's the way this body is. Earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. We can only imagine in verses 45 on through the rest of that chapter the way that our next body will appear and the way it will look, the way it will be, and the difference that obtains between that one and this one that is of the earth. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, they all use dirt, and there are many, many lessons to learn in the situations, the accounts of action that we've gone over, at least in these two lessons. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?